Well, tonight's going to be complicated because we're just going to look at one simple verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 that says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." If you're not there, you're going to hear that a few more times. But, you know, I've been thinking about this because some of you may recall that not so very long ago, we were all thinking about gifts. We were thinking about gifts that we were going to give and maybe gifts that we were going to get. Some of us may still be thinking because the credit card bills have come due. You know, the gift that keeps on charging and all that kind of a thing. But what a delight to be able to give to people. I think one of the most amazing things as a Christian is you really learn the truth that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Certainly the happiest people in the world weren't the people that were given the most at Christmas. It was the people that gave the most at Christmas. And in some cases, those who gave the most to people most in need of their gifts. I was astounded as I watched the gifts come in here for the U-Turn for Christ children and the children of the people going through the ministry there, of the gifts and food and all the things that came in to bless people that most of us will never know, will never see. And then to be here to see people come and be so appreciative and so thankful. The people that they'll never know and maybe never see unless God brings them into the house here, which we'd love. But to see the full-orb blessing of God working on us and in us and through us to bless other people. I think that giving is really an inherent byproduct of being born again by Jesus Christ. Because God is a giver. The verse that we look at tonight speaks of God as the giver. We're going to talk about that. And it speaks about the greatest gift that's ever been given, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about God the giver. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul starts by saying, thanks be to God, because God is the giver of this gift. And it's kind of interesting. If you were with us earlier last year, Pastor John took us verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians. And if you remember, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are probably the most comprehensive and in-depth consolidated teaching about the Christian stewardship of giving, giving of himself, giving of his time, giving of his talents, and giving of his treasures. And Paul, for two chapters, has just really drilled this home to people in Corinth who had committed to give but hadn't come through on their promise. And so as Paul gets to the end of this text, he just sort of launches off in sort of the supreme note about giving for all, that the reason that we give is because we are saved by, we worship, we serve the giving God. We serve the God who loved us so much, who loved the world so much that he gave his Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I think of the story when Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he says to the woman, "Hey, honey pie, give me a drink." And she goes, "Why do you, a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan?" And Jesus looked at the woman and he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Even when Jesus was seeking to satisfy his human need, he was interested in meeting the need of others. And so it is tonight. If you're like me, I assume that you've come here exceedingly needy. What a blessing it is to come to church and to be needy and to have a confidence in a giving God, in a good God, in a benevolent God, whose very purpose is to gather us to himself that he might give to us. The kingdom of God is not dependent on our promises to him. The kingdom of God runs by God's promises to us. And if God would want to imprint anything indelibly, memorably, irremovably from our hearts tonight, it's the truth that God is a giver. In fact, God is the greatest giver. And I hope that all of us will come to recognize that. What a difference it makes when we go to God in prayer. We'll be studying this for the next number of Sundays coming. To know that we're not going to God as beggars trying to overcome a miserly Grinch-like God, but we're coming to God as his children, as his beloved, as those he desires to bless even more than we desire or are able to receive his magnificent blessings. It's sad that many people have a perspective about God that he's either a cosmic vending machine in the sky, just kind of there to dispense perfect health and abundant wealth to whoever can push the buttons right. Living in the South, the blab it and grab it gospel is all over the place. It's infected the pure truth of the goodness of God. To other people, God is some sort of a cosmic salesman who has something to sell, and if you're rich enough or good enough or you do enough, you think you can earn or merit the favor and the blessing of God. But think about it. If God were to put a price on any of his blessings, if he were to put a purchase price on his beloved son and so great a salvation as he alone is able to provide, and he were to price it at a value equal to what great value it is, none of us could afford it anyway. There wouldn't be enough money in the whole world. So God, who is a giving God, has freely given of his son. By his unconditional love and amazing grace, he has freely lavished upon us through the indescribable gift of his son, redemption and new life and eternal hope and promise. God's not only the greatest giver, he's a generous giver. James writes of the Lord, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Powerful statement, but it's really powerful because he's really using this, as James writes it, to counteract the fact of people are saying, well, God's the cause for sin. God's behind all the problems of the world. If God is so wonderful, if God is so great, if God is so powerful, how come the world is so messed up? And so much of the world is blaming God, the only one who can save and who in fact has come to seek and to save the lost, but reject him because of the blindness of sin. So James says, no. God is not the author of sin, but he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the giver of every good gift. God's giving is good. It's kind. It's benevolent. It's intended to be extravagantly beneficial for his children. He only gives good gifts. And his gifts, every one of them, is perfect. That emphasized the completeness, the effectiveness, the holy satisfaction, ways that God blesses as giver. Think of all the blessings that we enjoy, all the ways that God has blessed us. Some things we don't even stop to appreciate. The air that we breathe, you can't buy it. Pure water, you can't manufacture it. The sun that shines, it shines freely, and even the rain that we've so needed that has started to come, it falls on the just and the unjust alike, freely. But the greatest blessings that come from God through his Son, Jesus Christ, are not with price, they're not with value, they're freely given. You know, there are gifts, and there are gifts. I was reading a story the other day. Let me ask this first. Set up. Are there any golfers here? Oh, good. There's about eight people that'll get this story. Okay. It's a true story. When I was growing up, long before Tiger Woods, there was Arnold Palmer, the king of golf. As a little kid, I was about 8 years old, and my dad took me to see the 1960 U.S. Open at Cherry Hills Country Club in Denver, Colorado. And I got to see Arnold Palmer. He had on a light blue shirt and gray slacks and the worst swing in the world, but when he hit the ball, it just went. Amazing golfer. Arnie, being the king of golf, was invited in, I believe it was in Europe, to meet a king who was a golfer and wanted to meet the king of golf. So he laid out the red carpet and had Arnold come over, and they spent some time together, and he was so totally taken with Arnold Palmer, he wanted to do something to bless him. And, you know, Arnie was like the richest guy in the world at that point. He said, I don't need anything, that's okay. And he could see that the king was a little offended that, you know, the king wants to give, you got to take. So he said, okay, why don't you just get me a nice golf club, thinking about maybe a gold-plated driver or a silver putter or something, trinkets that golfers get all the time. And the king says, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. Mr. Palmer, I can do that. So Arnold had to leave and fly back to his home in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And he gets home 2 days later, and when he gets home, there's one of these super-duper overnight Royal Mail packages sitting on his desk at home. And so he opens up the package, and there's a letter from the king about the gift that he had sent to Arnold. And what was in it was a deed and a title to a 200-acre prestigious golf and country club in Europe. And he bought it and gave it to Arnold Palmer. So I guess when you ask for gifts, you probably need to clarify. But, you know, that's an elaborate gift. I mean, for a golfer, I'm like, man, that is like totally cool. You know, if Pastor John was up here, we'd be talking about surfing and surfboards. You know, the waves were big this week. I heard about it every day. But this is about grass and trees and hitting the ball and getting in a hole. And you know, but I started to think about it. I'm like, man, that's a lot of mowing. That's a lot of water. That's a lot of fertilizer. That's too much work. You can have the club and I'll just go out and play. But as elaborate a gift as that is, compared to the indescribable gift of God's Son, it's like valueless. It's like giving somebody a bag of grass, lawn grass. Boy, you know what? You just can't make an off-cuff comment with this crowd. It's a tough room tonight. I can see that. Well, this really brings us to the second point. God is the giver, but let's talk about the indescribable gift. What is the nature of the gift? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The word indescribable here is translated inexpressible or unspeakable, and it points to a gift of value, of measure that's beyond the ability of man to explain, to put true value to truly grasp or understand. It's a gift that's too wonderful for words. It's the idea that this gift of God is beyond what any tribe or tongue or nation or conflagration of people could ever fully understand. The word indescribable here most literally means God's not yet fully expounded gift. Thanks be to God for his not yet fully expounded gift. It's very suggestive. It tells us that this gift is of infinite value. It has human worth, but it's greater than any worth humans can put on it. It tells us that this gift is a gift that keeps on giving, and as God gives and we receive, we keep on growing in and by this gift. It tells us that as wonderful as this gift is, that there truly is a day when this indescribable and most precious gift will have a worth for us and in us far beyond our wildest imaginings, even tonight. It tells us that this gift promises greater glories yet ahead. It tells us that this gift is the fruit of grace upon grace upon grace, and it translates us from glory to glory to glory. It tells me that there's not going to be anything else like it in this world, but that its promise and that its ultimate potency is literally out of this world, and by this gift will be translated from this world by death or by rapture sooner or later. It reminds me that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the one whose glad sacrifice has brought us to peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we're able to experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We can experience it. We can proclaim it. We can rejoice in it. We'll never explain either its fountain or its ultimate goal and glory. It tells us that Jesus is also the wellspring of joy unspeakable and full of glory. It reminds us that the love of Jesus Christ defies human understanding. Its bounds, its measure, its shape, its scope, its capacity to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think is greater than our greatest thoughts and words have ever, ever expressed. There's a story in 1 Kings 10 that sort of gives a little glimpse of what this must be like. King Solomon was sort of peaking in his great wisdom and his great understanding and the great prospering by God of his life. And the Queen of Sheba had come to Solomon, hearing of him proclaiming the Lord and the great things that he said were the favor of the Lord upon his life. And so she came really to sort of test Solomon and to ask him all these questions. And when she got there and she heard him and she started shaking him down, question after question after question, and she saw his servants and she saw his wealth and she heard his wisdom, she said to him in 1 Kings 10, verses 6 and 7, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half of it was not told me. Your wisdom and your prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." She had to taste and see for herself. She had to hear. She had to behold. She had to understand. And just with a man greatly blessed of God, arguably a man most blessed by God in wisdom and understanding, a man whose wealth possibly made him the richest man who ever lived, but unfortunately a man, for all the blessing, who went down the tubes in human vanity and pride. But this queen came from a far land, fascinated by a man. We could only hope that she became fascinated by his God, because he was the root from which the fruit was born in Solomon's life. And so it is for us. We can talk about God's indescribable gift. We can experience it, and we do experience it. But its measure is not something that we will fully measure or know until God translates us into glory. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the gift. And he's the channel of God's grace through whom all the gifts of God come. The gifts of God's grace that give us wisdom, that give us spiritual insight and understanding, that give us compassion for unlovable people, that give us courage to deal with formidable and indomitable opponents of truth and righteousness. I think of a number of years ago, I was working in a prison ministry in Dallas, Texas, and I was asked to go down to one of the, actually it was the maximum security prison for ladies in the state of Texas. And so we went down to the Lane Murray unit in Gatesville, Texas, and the chaplain had us do some services, and she asked if we would be willing to stay and to meet one-on-one. They have a thing in Texas they call I-60s, where people can write an I-60, which is a request for medical help or counseling or to meet with the chaplain, and the chaplain's caseload, because of all the criminality and the craziness in the prison, was overwhelming. So she asked if she would stay. So I said, yeah, we'd be glad to stay. And we spent the afternoon. We weren't alone with any of the women. We were in an open room with guards. And so it was very public, not a private kind of a thing. And the first woman that walks in was a large African-American woman. And she kind of saunters in and she goes, "You ain't the chaplain." I said, "No, man, I'm not. I'm here to help the chaplain." And chaplain asked me to help with her counseling. "So what can I do for you?" "Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm going to talk to the chaplain. I made an appointment with the chaplain. You ain't the chaplain." I said, "Well, again, you're right. I'm not the chaplain. I'd be glad to help you. What can I do for you? And if you don't want my help, put in another I-60 and you can come back and talk to the chaplain." She says, "I ain't talking to you. I see that Bible. I know what you're about." She said, "I'm a Muslim." I said, "Really?" Now she's sitting down. And so we go back and forth, and, you know, I'm just listening. And she's telling me, "You know, I've read the Bible." I said, "So have I." She said, "Well, I read the Quran, too." I said, "So have I." And so we got this little back and forth going, and I can identify where she's talking about how much Muslims love their families and their children and they believe in their God. You know, I can identify with that. Then she started complaining about the Muslim chapel meetings, which I could completely identify with, because the Christian guys said the same thing when guys didn't care about holiness and everything. So she's going on and on and on, and I'm listening and praying. I said, "Lord, she's here. So what do you got?" And at one point she says, "You know, really, really, let's be honest with each other. We all believe in the same God." And I said, "We don't even remotely believe in the same God." And she slams her fist down and goes, wham! And she goes, "That's what's wrong with you, Christian. You think you got the only God." I said, "Well, I don't think we have the only God, but I think we have the only true God. And if you really want to listen, I'll prove it to you." And she said, "Well, I want to hear this." So I started in Genesis and went all through Revelation. In about 20 minutes. And I'm getting to the end, and I can see God is rocking her existence. I mean, God is ministering to this woman's heart. And I'm just going, "Man, I'm going to ask her if she wants to receive Jesus, because I think she's ready." And I'm getting ready to, you know, do the big save thing, you know, do Pastor John's invitation, come forward and do all that stuff. And she falls down on her knees from her chair, and she starts repenting and crying out to Jesus. And I'm like, "Hey, that's not fair. I didn't get the clothes." As she's doing this, the chaplain of the prison walks in, and her eyes are like this big. And she's like, "What have you done?" And I'm... No, I might be in trouble, because we weren't necessarily supposed to be forcibly proselytizing, and I wasn't. I was just answering her questions. And the woman, the Muslim woman, who now is a Christian, jumps up and said, "Oh, chaplain, he did everything. This man knows everything about the Bible. He knows everything about the Quran. He told me about Jesus. He led me to Jesus." And I'm like, "Wow." All this for free and a cheap lunch, too. What had happened is that woman was there to meet with the chaplain to become the head of the Juma, which is the Muslim enclave, the Muslim worship service in that prison. And our God had a totally different plan. Think about how indescribably great the gift of God is. Tens of millions of sermons have been preached about him. tens and tens and tens of thousands of hymns and songs and worship choruses have been written about him. Yet here we are. No one has yet fully satisfied nor exhausted the full story. I love what John says at the end of his gospel. John 21, 25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What a testimony. That is not hyperbole. Fear not. The greatness of God is infinitely beyond the greatest thoughts that the greatest Christian men have ever thought, ever declared, ever spoken, ever sung about him. And he's a giver. He wants to give to us. There is no limit to the depth or the meaning or the power or the work of God's words. There's no limit to them. While he was here on earth, he was still running the sun and the moon and the stars and the universe. Even his miracles on earth, we read of him healing the blind and raising the dead. And could you imagine if we had a scientific explanation of what God did with the atoms and the molecules and the blood vessels and all the intricacies of that? And God's running the animals and the waters and the lakes and everything. And his highest purposes, his greatest desires, are for people like us, those whom he created in his image, yet we've rebelled against him. All have sinned. Each has turned to his own way. Yet the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon his son. And the indescribable gift isn't only for the saving of the lost, as glorious as that is. It's for the living of the redeemed. It's the gift that keeps on giving grace for saving, grace for living, grace for serving, grace for worshiping God. Which brings us to our last point. What do you do with a gift like this? What do we do with it? We know that many ignore it. We know that many reject it. We know that there are no lack of those that would combat the infinite worth and value of the one of whom we speak this very night. I think our gift ought to be just like it was Christmas morning. Somebody sticks a box in my lap with my name to John from my kids. I took it, I ripped it open, and I opened it and rejoiced. Spurgeon said that's what faith is. He said faith is like the teacher that walks into class with a shiny red apple for each one of her students. And she puts that apple flat in the palm of her hand and she reaches out to her student and said, here, take this. It's good for you. And all that faith needs do is to take that apple freely given out of the hand of the giver. That's what faith is. That's what faith is at the moment of our conversion, where we realize Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. The victory of the cross is for all. Whosoever will may come. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the calling doesn't earn the favor of God. It just receives the favor of God in acknowledging that God the giver gave his son that man need not perish and that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that's only the beginning, a necessary beginning if you've not done that. There's only two ends for man, heaven and hell. Everybody is going to end up in one or the other. And what people do with Jesus Christ is what makes the difference. Not what people do with the economy. Not what people do with being nice people. Not by giving good hugs in the church hallway. It's by being a person of faith who has received this indescribable gift from God, his Son, the Savior. But having done that, the indescribable gift keeps giving. Because faith isn't just for saving. Grace isn't just for saving. Grace is for living. Faith is for living. Paul said to the Corinthians, "For we walk by faith." The way we proceed, the way we progress is by the pure and simple faith by which we first believed, becoming the reality of how we daily believe and how we daily live and follow the Savior. This indescribable gift is amazing. In heaven, there was a divine dilemma. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 3, at verse 23. He said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith." God is both a just judge and he is a gracious and merciful justifier simultaneously. How can God do that? How could God be faithful to the holiness of his law, to the unavoidable, inescapable, holy demands of perfection of his law, to a people who, every one of whom, is a lawbreaker? How could he extend the mercy of justification, forgiveness, acceptance, redemption, reconciliation to God? That's the indescribable gift. He sent his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Through his Son, he's demonstrated how. He's demonstrated why we can trust him as a just and holy God, and a holy God who is also gracious and merciful and loving. Who does salvation come to? Paul says it here at the end of verse 26, to the one who has faith in Jesus. So God has solved his problem, and he solved our problem. You know, sometimes people say to me, "Well, you know, didn't God just mess up? He created all this, and it all went bad. It went against him. Didn't God mess up somewhere along the way if he's really in charge?" I said, "Well, that's an interesting question, but it shouldn't be the first question. Why in the world did God create this, being omniscient, knowing that it was going to go totally south, and that the price for the redemption of those south-going sinners and rebels against God, why did he do this, knowing that the redemption price would be the price of his only begotten Son?" Nobody asked that question except Christians. And it's because we have tasted and we have seen that God is good. We have believed his love. We have received his love. His love is at work within us. We love him only because he first loved us. One of the great transactions of the indescribable gift of God's Son. Faith is a simple, daily abandoning of self and yielding in reliance to God as our all in all, as our everything. I need him to get up. I need him to lay down. I need him to talk to you. I need to hear from him so that I can be submitted to the same authority of his word, that I can walk in it, that I can be a husband, that I can be a dad, that I can be a brochacho, that I can play golf with guys and be a witness for the Lord even as I'm hacking up the pasture. That all that I am, that all that I do, I realize faith is the conduit But God, the God of all grace, is the fountainhead and the stream from which his goodness, the gift that keeps giving, flows to me, is the aqueduct or the channel of faith that I receive from God. There's no person in this world that is suffering from trusting God too much. Most of us suffer from trusting him too little, because this indescribable gift, in that it is not yet fully expounded, it's still giving. Paul says repeatedly in Romans and James that God gives more grace. And that grace is the fruit of his son's purpose, power, character, love, peace, joy, faithfulness, goodness. That we wouldn't simply be recipients of it, but we would be so convinced and so reliant that we would be so full that we would become channels of it. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians that we have been redeemed to be ambassadors for Christ. Heaven sent emissaries to this world that wherever God sends us, he's given to us a ministry of reconciliation, that just as God has reconciled us to himself through us, he is now working that he himself is pleading through us with this world, be reconciled to God. You see, the gift isn't just something that we get to receive. As we receive and receive and receive and become grace-saturated saints, we become givers like God. We become people into not only whom God pours, but people through whom God pours his life and his love and the hope of the gospel out by our witness, by the way that we live our lives, by our evangel, by our proclamation of this good news. And there's nothing more profound in this world, dear ones, than people who simply take the apple and chew on it and grow by it, that we can become real apple vendors every place God sends us. The most profound thing that can happen to any of us is to be able to walk it and talk it in simulcast. That people see, if nothing else, they may not like the message, they may not receive the message, but they can't deny its power and its importance, because they see that we've bought in wholeheartedly, that we've received fully, and that we truly are the redeemed of the Lord, delivering the message of redemption by the way we walk and by the way we talk, walking simply by faith. I mean, before we go, I want to say this. It's an incredible thing to see this many people come out on a Wednesday night to church. What a remarkable thing to see a hunger here for the Word, to see a hunger here for the Lord. God is doing something amazing in this fellowship. Do not think that God doesn't want you to be a full partner, a full partaker, a full participant in the riches of his indescribable gift. God didn't bring you here to be a pew potato. God didn't bring you here to throw a few bucks in the till and then run down to Carl's. He brought you here because he loves you. He loves you just as you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way. We really do pray every week that God would ignite a fire that is focused upward and outward to just blow the minds of this community by people who are not just people who are hearers of the word, but doers. People that realize that the indescribability of the gift of God's Son is for all of us in full measure. There are no stepchildren. There are no second-class citizens in God's family and God's kingdom. But for each of us, It's a call to a personal faith upon the same Savior and a confidence that He wants to bless you, not just with so great a salvation, but as one who is a product of so great a salvation, to become a great servant, a great liver and declarer of the truths by which He makes us fruitful to proclaim and to live in this present age. Let's pray.